Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I want to begin sharing with you today something that the Lord began dealing with me about. I'd say about, maybe a week ago or so. I'm not exactly sure. But, you know, in the month of September, we had an emphasis on prayer and fasting. And we were praying and waiting on the Lord. And I don't know about you, but during that time, God really spoke to me. And I shared with you some of the things that He spoke to me, which were kind of a breakthrough moment for me. And about a week ago, like I said, maybe not even that long ago, maybe a few days ago, it's hard to know. You know, sometimes you get so busy in life that things start to run together. But as I was waiting on the Lord, sometimes things come to you unbidden. You know, God has a plan in all of this, right? Sometimes we feel that we're perpetuating something, that we've got to keep the engine running, that we've got to kind of push the car along, forgetting that there's an engine in it that keeps the thing running. And the Lord has a plan. If God is in something, then His wind will be behind the sails, as it were. You know, I was sharing with a friend of mine one time. He was trying to debate about direction in ministry. And I said, you know, brother, I said, when we're in ministry, when we're doing the work of God, there ought to be more in it than just the sum of our efforts. In other words, if the only time we see any forward progress is when we really whip people up emotionally into a lather and, you know, kind of get people excited for a while, if after that all the momentum seems to die, and in other words, if there's not some supernatural wind from heaven that keeps mobility in the thing, that breathes life into the thing, then I have to wonder, is this more man-made and man-created, or is it really something that God is in? Amen. And that doesn't mean that what God does is always large or always popular with everybody else. I mean, if you look at the humble beginnings of the New Testament church, it was 12 guys and a rabbi, right? I mean, it wasn't a huge crowd of people, and yet, of course, because the life of God was in it, and it was the will and purpose of God, it grew, it took a life on its own, that's something that neither the Sanhedrin nor Rome nor anyone could have anticipated, not even the disciples themselves probably, what was going to happen within a generation of their own lives, right? And so when I was waiting on the Lord, and really not even, like I said, all that intentionally waiting on Him, just every once in a while turning my mind toward, Lord, what would You want to do on Sunday? And this kept coming to me about a Holy Ghost month. You know, we had prayer and fasting month. And the more I waited on the Lord, He just kept talking to me about a move of God, about a move of the Holy Ghost, about doing more to teach on those things. And you know, it's funny because depending on where you are and where you minister and how the Lord has you minister, you'll be known for certain things in certain places. Certain places I used to travel, for example, I was more of a preacher than a teacher. They didn't even know I taught, man. I mean, for some reason, a lot of it had to do sometimes with the culture of that church. You know, they like preachers, and those, there are certain places where I'd go, I'd step in the pulpit, and there's just a good preaching anointing. And I just preach my heart out. I mean, I go fast and hard and fast, you know, and never let up. You know, I can talk pretty quick, and it gets better when I get a good anointing on me to preach. And I mean, I'm preaching like one person said, like a waving my arms like a windmill and spitting cotton. I mean, just going for it, you know. And yet there's other places where they've never seen that kind of anointing on me. I'll never forget, I had a member of my church up in Vermont when I was pastoring there in New England. And I went and did a meeting in New Hampshire preaching for a friend of mine. And he went with me. He decided he'd tag along with me. And after the meeting, he said, Pastor, I never saw you minister like that before. I said, well, it's a different environment. And sometimes you get in different environments and so forth. So I'm saying all that to say that, you know, some of you know me more as a teacher because that's primarily what I've done. Of course, when you're a pastor, that's what you've got to do. You're like a general practitioner. You can't just focus on any one thing because people have needs in every different avenue of their life. And so you've got to minister to different truths to address different issues that we are challenged with and establish a foundation in people's lives. But for the most part, for many years, I was only known as a Holy Ghost specialist. That's what we did. Me and another brother, Rick Ramsey, he's preached here some time back. Some of you might remember. He and I would go into churches all over America and even overseas doing what we called Holy Ghost meetings. At that time, there was a move of God on. I mean, that was just what everybody was doing. It was just the way the Spirit of God was operating and flowing. And so everywhere we went into churches that were hungry for a move of God. And that's why I had that song sung, because we're going to be talking all month long about hungry for the Holy Ghost, hungry for the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you're not hungry, you can forget having a move of God. That's really the first criteria or priority that we have to establish in our hearts, that we're hungry for God. And really, to be honest with you, as we'll see as we go on in our teaching today, if the Lord allows me to go that way, that's really, if you're going to grow or get anything from God, you've got to have a hunger on the inside of you. you. It's the easiest thing in the world to diagnose if a church is hungry. All you have to do is step in the pulpit. Because if they're hungry, they're drawing something out of you. There's been places I preached that they made me 1,000 times bigger than I really was. You know what I'm saying? They pulled things out of me I didn't even know I knew. And all of a sudden you'd have just such a great and dynamic meeting. Other places you'd go, maybe left the best meeting you'd ever had. And you think, man, we're just so sailing on this momentum. We'll go into this next place and have such a great meeting. And then all of a sudden you run into a brick wall because they're so ambivalent. They couldn't care less. They came to church because it's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. That's what you do on Sunday morning. And there's no desire. There's no hunger. And it seems like you can't even string two coherent sentences together. And so it doesn't have everything to do with us. It also has to do with the hunger and appetite that we collectively and corporately have as a body. Remember Jesus, he did all these great wonders, signs, and miracles. But when he came to his own hometown of Nazareth, the Bible said he could there do no mighty work. And we're talking about the Master, right? He couldn't do any mighty work. And the Bible said he marveled because of their unbelief. And so we're responsible for the environment we create in which the Spirit of God operates and moves. And so we will either allow the Spirit of God to be loose and have His way, or we'll confine and limit Him depending on the environment we hand to Him. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. So go in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 14. And Paul here is kind of winding down this first epistle to the Thessalonians and kind of just giving them some last moment exhortations and so forth. And he says in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." And I just want you to notice this little sentence, just a momentary thought in the midst of all these exhortations. Verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, I don't know if you remember your bonehead English, and why would you? But of the four kinds of sentences there are, this is an imperative sentence. And you might remember, you know, that "you" is the understood subject. This is not an English class, so I will spare you. But you remember that "you" is the understood subject. So what he's saying is, you quench not the Spirit, right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church in Thessalonica, telling them, don't quench, or another translation says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. So what does that immediately imply? It implies that we can. You know, God is almighty. There is no limitation to Him from His standpoint. But how many of you know we can limit the operation of God in our lives through unbelief, for example? How many of you know that you're going to only get to the degree that you believe? You know, that's one of the things I used to try to explain to people. We would talk about various goals maybe that we had. Say maybe a financial goal in a church. You know, we're going to believe God to raise X amount of dollars over so long. And by such and such a goal, we're going to believe that we'll be so far along, right? And then somebody would say, you know, invariably they say, "Well, why don't we just believe for all of it? Because God can do anything." And then you have to remind them, yes, God can do anything. There is nothing impossible with God, nor is there anything impossible to him who believes. However, we don't receive from God on the basis of what God can do. We receive from God on the basis of what we can believe. I mean, God could save everyone today and we could go into the millennium tomorrow, right? And we could just skip all this trouble and just go on to be with Jesus tomorrow. But why don't we? Because not everyone believes. And according to your faith, be it unto you. Amen. And how do you know? That's why all of us are at different levels of receiving from God, because we're all growing in our faith walk. And there's some people, man, I mean, we've all seen them. They get saved and they just take off like a rocket ship in their walk with God. Why? They're so hungry and they're just so expectant and they're just easy to believe, right? And so it seems like they receive readily and they just move on with God, where other people have a lot more difficult time. You know, maybe they're a little bit more analytical and they're trying to figure it all out in their mind. You know, sometimes that can be a hang up to some of us. I'm one of those for whom it can be a hang-up sometimes. You know, it's just, if your mind is like that, the teacher in me wants to understand everything. But why is it like that? And sometimes we just have to say, you know what, God can figure all the whys out. I'm just believing Him. If He said it, He can do it, and that's the end of it. Can you say amen? And so, nevertheless, Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Again, that implies that we can. So a lot of times we throw it over on God. If we're going to have a great move of God, we just think, well, it's up to the Lord. Sometimes people think it's all up to the preacher. You know, you've heard me share the stories from my first church, and when I've traveled, and you'll hear some of those stories again. Until we get some new stories here, you're going to hear some of the same old ones. But I want you to hear them with different ears. We're not just preaching to preach. We're preaching to inspire faith and hunger in our hearts. That's what these things should do is not just be like, well, that's nice. Pastor shared some stories. No, it ought to catalyze a hunger on the inside of us. Amen? And so when Paul says, quench not the Spirit, he's giving them an imperative. Don't do it because you can. You can put a lid on the Holy Spirit. We can cause the Holy Ghost to top off, if you will. And there's a lot of churches that do that. They're very comfortable with the move of God so far. But they want everything to stay very calm and within parameters that they're comfortable with and understand. And as long as God behaves himself in church, they're willing to let him come and, you know, kind of show up a little bit. But if he gets out of hand, if he gets a little unruly, we're going to slap him down. Because, you know, after all, you know, we're a such and such church and we believe God can go so far and no further, right? But how many of you know, if we just trust God and allow him to do what he wants to do, some folk might get blessed. We might see some things we've never seen before. Think about the arrogance and presumption of us to think that anything God might do that is unfamiliar to us can't be God. You know, there have been times, I cannot tell you how many times in my own meetings, I was uncomfortable with things God was doing. Now, I'm not talking about flesh. That's where most of us get turned off. I get turned off by the flesh too. But I'm talking about a legitimate move of God that was just more demonstrative or different than what I was used to. After all, I was raised in Southern Baptist. It took me a while to get used to anything the Holy Ghost was doing. And so, but in seeing God move, there were times he moved in ways I was not familiar with. And it was, you know, I'd almost kind of like want to pull God over to a conference and say, could we just do this a little more cool? Can we just be a little more cool about this? Can we just be a little more measured, a little calm about this? But you know, God's going to have his way. And sometimes it's the humility of just trusting God and following him that really blows the doors open, if you will, and allows him to move in an unmeasured way. And that's what we want. We want God to have his full sway. Just imagine what might happen in a church that absolutely put no limitations on God and said, God, we want you to do whatever you want to do. I think if you look at the early church, you might see some good examples, right? And how many of you know we don't exactly, talking about the church-wide today, we don't exactly everywhere look like the early church. But let me tell you something. There's places in the world that do look exactly like the early church today. The church in China, they said in just a few years, there's going to probably be more Christians in China than there are in America. Because the underground church in China is growing so quickly and they have miracle signs. And what? Are we live? Are we there? Praise God. So again, quench not the Spirit. Like I said, a lot of times we put it on God. If God wants a move, we'll have a move. If God wants to have something demonstrative happen, he'll just do it. But it really doesn't work that way. It has more to do with us than we'd like to think sometimes. And a lot of it has to do, again, with the degree of hunger and desire we have for the things of God. I want to read a verse to you. I'm going to read it actually to you out of the Old King James because I just want a particular phrase here. In Ephesians 2:22, in the Old King James, it says this, "In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, how many of you know we are the temple of God? We're God's house. Now, one of the things I like to always tell people is, you know, if I'm at your house, I don't expect to determine, you know, the course of the event or the course of the evening. In other words, if you invite me over for dinner, I don't try to tell you what to do in your house, right? I don't tell you to get up out of the chair. I'm going to take the remote. I'll change whatever channel I want. This is your house, right? I'm just a guest in your house. You're the host of the house. I let you dictate the course of the evening. Isn't that right? Well, how many of you know a lot of times we come to God's house and yet we're the ones who try to determine what God can do in his church, right? And so we don't want to do that. But I remember when I was meditating on that one day and I was kind of preaching along those lines about this being God's house, the Lord showed me that word in the Old King James, habitation. We are a habitation. And he took me to the root word, habitat. And I began to think about it. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege I have of like seeing wild animals in their natural habitat. I remember back when I was in junior college here and I had a graveyard shift security job. And I basically took the graveyard because it was slower and I could listen to Bible teaching tapes all night long. But I got an education in the nightlife, talking not the party nightlife, the animal nightlife of Kern County. And they say kit foxes are endangered, but I'd swear they're about to take the world over. Because if you're out there at nighttime and you have one of those little lights like we had on the top of our little security truck, they're everywhere. And I remember many a time watching all, you know how you'll get a glare out of an animal's eyes when you shine a light? And I remember seeing all these red dots chasing these green dots, and it would be the kit foxes chasing the jackrabbits at night. And every once in a while I'd see him catch one, and you get to see nature at its most vicious, you know, that kind of thing. But I got a real education on what animals were like in their natural habitat. And you know, we've seen it, you know, if you've watched the Marlon Perkins Wild Animal Kingdom, you know. And it's amazing how these wild animals, even violent, you know, big beasts, and they're just so playful. And you'll see an animal have its widest range of expression, have its most vitality in life in its natural habitat. Now, if you've ever been to a large zoo like the LA Zoo or the San Diego Zoo, you'll notice that they've gotten smarter over the years. They don't try to put a big beast in a small cage. They'll have acres, right? And they'll try to make it look like Africa or the Sub-Saharan or wherever it is that animal's from. And, you know, they'll have like these little concrete trough streams going through, all in an attempt to make it look like that animal's natural habitat. But how many of you know, at best, it's a glorified cage. And the Lord said to me one time, He said, that's how a lot of churches are. He said, they look like my house. They look like my natural habitat where I should be able to have my widest range of expression and move and manifest myself as I will. But really, they're nothing more than a glorified cage. They look good from the outside, but on the inside, there are reservations, there are bars, there are prohibitions. I can only go so far. They really won't let me go and do what I want to do. And those cages are really internal inside of us. Remember the song we just sang, Lord, I want to see the hand of God move mightily where? Inside of me. And what happens on the outside is really more of a reflection of what's happening on the inside of us. And the only time I find that people really take the limitations off God is when they get so hungry and desperate to see Him move in a powerful way. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to see the hand of God move mightily inside of me. I want to see the hand of God move mightily in your life. You know, there's just something when the Holy Ghost gets loose and moves and manifests Himself. Things can happen in a moment that would take a lifetime if the Holy Ghost weren't involved. Amen. So we want to let the Holy Spirit be free to move and manifest Himself in any and every way He can. So how can we avoid stifling? How can we avoid quenching the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, it sounds so obvious, but we need to know what the things are that stifle Him. We need to know what we can do to accommodate Him, right? And create an environment in which He can move. So go to a verse. We just talked about this on Wednesday night. But go to 1 Corinthians 12:1. We won't stay real long on this verse, but it's just a crucial verse in talking about these kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 12:1. And of course, Paul here is talking about spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual things in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. And now, like I said, I was raised in a denomination that did not really believe in the modern day demonstration of the power of God like they saw in the book of Acts. There's a whole movement, if you will, theological term, it'd be cessationists. And they believe that all the power of God, the miracles, signs, and wonders ceased when the last apostle died. I often think, because John was the last apostle who died, what must have been his last prayer line like? You know, he lived to about 90 years of age. And I don't know if they had like miracles going out of fashion soon. Please get in line. And here he is on his deathbed, and they're lifting his hand so he can put it on, you know, the fevered brows of the last ones who are lucky enough to get the blessing of God before it vanishes from the face of the earth. Because the last apostle is about to die. Can you see how silly that is? And what we had done, I realized what we had done is we had drawn this imaginary line in the sand and said that after such and such a time, or after the life of this last so-and-so, that God went out of business. That somehow He had gotten old, maybe, you know, maybe He's on retirement now and He's not quite what He doesn't quite have what He used to have. How do you know how silly that is in the light of God? Why would God cease to do today what He did back then when He hasn't changed? The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the characteristics of God is what we call immutability. He never changes. So God is no different today than He was in the book of Acts. Now there are different times in which God will do different things or emphasize different things, and it's kind of like learning to catch a wave. Have you ever seen surfers at the beach catch a wave? And they'll be out there, you know, kind of straddling their surfboards, and some will come in that aren't big enough to really merit their, you know, efforts, and so they'll just kind of ride that wave up and down and not really go anywhere. But all of a sudden, here comes a good one, right? And what do they start doing? They start paddling with it. They start going in the same direction as it's going because they want to catch the momentum, the strength of that wave, because it can carry them further, faster, right? And that's what the whole idea is, catching the thrill of the power of that water, that ocean. Well, how do you know the Holy Ghost is like water? And He's like wind. That's another analogy. In fact, the Greek word here, notice this, 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And again, like we said, how can we know how to facilitate the move of the Holy Ghost if we're ignorant of the Holy Spirit? How can we know how to accommodate the Holy Spirit if we're ignorant about the Holy Spirit and how He moves? And this word here, spiritual, actually is the Greek word pneumaticos. It's not really translated spiritual. It's translated spiritual gifts, but it shouldn't be. It really should be translated spirituals or spiritual things. And what Paul is saying in regard to the Holy Spirit and how He moves, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, like I said, the Greek word pneumaticos, we still use that word today. It's also translated wind or breath. We talk about pneumatic tools, air-powered or wind-powered, you could say, tools, right? And so there's a force or a momentum behind those tools because of the strength of that wind. Now, if you look at wind, there's a great example. How many know the wind can blow very strong and violently, like in Katrina, right? It can bring great devastation and damage. Or it can blow so gently and sweet. You know, last night, we were out kind of in the open air, and it was so cool, and there's a nice little breeze blowing. It's so refreshing. I even got chilly. I mean, that's the first time I've been cold all year long. Felt so good, you know? But how do you know it's the same wind? It's just moving differently. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He always moves, but He'll move differently. That's why I tell people, be careful about having your favorite move of God. Sometimes when there's a revival on and God's moving in a certain way, people like that. And so they want every service to be like that. You know, back in the 90s, there was a real move of the Holy Ghost, a restoration of the joy of the Lord. And in a lot of armies, we lay hands on people and they get filled with the joy of the Lord and begin to laugh in the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't something put on, because I'm telling you, we had some of those reserved people on the planet. The last thing they wanted to do was start laughing in the Holy Ghost, and it would just burst out of them. I shared with you before in Charlottesville, Virginia, we had one fellow that you know, he said, you know, in the world, for whatever reason, he's just kind of a hard person. I had a hard shell over me, you know. Could not laugh, couldn't cry, couldn't access his emotions, you know. Just hardened through life. And he said, when I got born again, God did a great work in me, but I still had that, again, that limitation, that bondage. I just couldn't enter in with other people when they were getting filled with joy or even weeping or anything like that. Just kind of stifled in his own self. And so he came up in the prayer line. We're laying hands on people and people are experiencing this joy. And he so wanted that. And again, that key, he was humble enough. There's something God has for me I've not yet received. Amen. Let me just stop there and say this. Almost everything I've ever gotten from God came on the wings of hunger. Hallelujah. Anytime I've ever grown much in the Lord, it was because I was hungry. And if you kind of have a take or leave it attitude, kind of being ambivalent about things, you'll probably do without it. Because until you get hungry for the things of God, number one, you probably won't be motivated to seek after them. But also, if you don't value the things of God, He's not going to give them to you. You know, the Bible talks about not casting our pearls before swine and so forth and so on. So anyway, this man, he was hungry. He was humble enough to recognize his need. And so he said, I so wanted what everybody else was receiving. And so we laid hands on him. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think he fell under the power. He sensed the power of God come on him, but he didn't have that release that he wanted. And so, you know, he kind of left a little bit disappointed. But we got a testimony the following morning. The pastor read it. He said, I want you to know, you got to be careful. This stuff is time released. He said, Rick and Randy laid hands on me and I went home and I had experienced anything like everybody else had done. And he said, I came home, my wife was in the family room with a bunch of guests. And again, here's this guy reserved. He's not used to being demonstrative at all. And he sits down with his guests, and all of a sudden it started to bubble up on the inside of him. He said, I couldn't repress it. He said, I began to laugh so hard, I had to excuse myself. I went to my bedroom and laughed all night long in the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to know that hard shell is broken off my life. I've known people that you could lay hands on a dozen people and you could feel that anointing going, but you get to them and all of a sudden, I mean, they're so rigid in the prayer line to begin with. I don't know what they're afraid you're going to like hit them with something, but they're so afraid and they're all just, I mean, you couldn't stick a pin in them. And every once in a while, I just, brother, sister, just lighten up. We're not going to hurt you. God loves, how many of you, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, right? So God's not going to hurt you. Anything you get from God's going to be good. So relax and receive. Just have that kind of open abandon. Lord, whatever you've got for me, it's good. It's God, right? And when you can get people, so that was that man's disposition. So he was reaching out with all the faith he had, with all the hunger and expectation, and God met him at that level and broke that hard shell off his life. Amen. But I'll tell you what, until we get to that point of desperation, where we're really genuinely, and I'm not just talking about being hungry for manifestations. Let me go back a little bit. I remember, you know, when I was raised, in a, like I said, in a Baptist context, And I got so hungry, and I'm kind of going off script here, but it's okay. I got so hungry for the things of God. And let me tell you something. Have you ever come to that place in life, maybe in your spiritual walk or any other way of life, and Lord, is this all there is? No, there's not. That's not all there is. In fact, that hunger in you is the best indication that there's something else. I love what one minister said. He said, God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. So if there's a hunger in you for more, that means there's more to be had. Amen. But somehow, you've got to start the first step of that journey to getting more. Let me tell you, I don't care what we might have experienced in God. I don't care what kind of church you were raised in, what you've experienced, or maybe you haven't experienced all that much and you're hungry for it. There ain't none of us here that have experienced even a fourth, a quarter, an ounce of what God has to demonstrate and show us in our lives. And not only do for us, but do through us. Because how do you know Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. God wants that whatever we get, we impart to other people as well. Can you say amen? And so that hunger, that desire, that appetite for the things of God. Again, it's not until we know how the Spirit moves that we can learn to accommodate Him, right? You know, the best churches I ever ministered in, I'm talking about in my Holy Ghost days, when I used to travel and minister with Rick, the best churches, and I say best churches, you got to be careful how you got to qualify that. It doesn't mean God loved them more. It didn't mean they were necessarily better people. But I'm talking about the churches in which we had the best meetings, the most demonstrative, most powerful meetings, were always those who sought to accommodate our ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, one pastor, for example, in Charlottesville, Virginia, one of the churches from where most of my stories come from, the first time we ever met with him, he said, I want to meet with you guys early. And he met with us for lunch and he said, we just want to know how we can accommodate your ministry. Because they'd already heard about the good things God had done through them. And so they said, more or less what they were saying is, we just want to get out of the way. What can we do to allow the Holy Spirit to move freely through you guys so we get the biggest bang for our buck, if you will? And how many of you, that's a good attitude to have. Because they're saying, we're not coming to this like we know it all. Or like we have it all. We're hungry. We want more from God. Amen. And so with that attitude, I knew Rick and I, we left that lunch meeting and said, we're going to have an amazing meeting. And it was probably the best meeting we'd ever had up to that time. Same thing at another church in Virginia. We were over at Cobbs Creek, Virginia. And a lot of people didn't understand our ministry because it was something new. You know, you got two preachers coming together. And so they'd hand the mic to us before we started carrying our own. And they said, which one of you are going first? We said, we don't know. We don't know until the Spirit of God comes on us and He'll quicken us. And the amazing thing was He never quickened both of us at the same time. Yeah, I'd be sitting there, we'd be in worship. You say, what are you going to preach? I don't have a clue. It's not my business. I just need to follow God. Now, that might make you nervous, right? If you don't hear me, you're going to preach in front of a couple few hundred people, and you don't know what you're going to preach. It's none of my business. God knows. He can give it to me on the moment. Now, it takes a little more faith, you understand, than, you know, having a big, you know, volumes and volumes of notes you can rely on. In fact, I tried doing that for a while. I tried taking my notes with me, and God said, no, I don't want you trusting the notes. I want you trusting in me. And every time I try to take that safety net up with, now don't get me wrong, that's fine if you're teaching a series. You got to have a place to start and stop. You got to have some context for what you're talking about. But in these kinds of meetings, God, I just want you to flow out of your heart. Because see, I don't know what the needs in that room are, but He does. Amen. And so we might be preaching along and suddenly stop and go off in a complete different rabbit trail. And people have no, you know, why are you going on that direction? I'd be wondering myself, yeah, why am I going in this direction? But yet there was somebody there that needed exactly what God was saying in that moment. I fully expect this month, for right in the middle of my message, we'll have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, demonstrations of the power of God. I have no doubt. Can I just make a confession to you that having come from where I came from, sometimes stepping back over into these areas is almost a little frightening. Because sometimes you'll catch yourself saying and doing things that you would never have the boldness to do or say if the Spirit of God... there's been messages I preach that when the anointing came off me and I went back home, I thought, I just ruined my ministry. They'll never have me back. But if you do it in the anointing, it's always a blessing. It won't minister condemnation or death. It will always minister life. I remember I preached a whole week one time, and my text was, you say you're rich and increased with goods, but I say you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Now that's a tough verse to preach from. That's kind of like preaching from that verse where Jesus called them snakes and vipers, you know what I'm saying? But God was doing kind of a checkup from the neck up, an attitude check in that church, and they were so hungry for God that they received it. But I went home every night scared half to death. They wouldn't let me come back the next night and preach the rest of my message. Because it seemed to me such a strong and austere word, but because it was in the anointing, there was life in it. I don't know where in the world I am, but how many were having fun nevertheless? But that desire, that church in Cobbs Creek, like I said, the church in Virginia, how can we accommodate you? How can we just stay out of the Holy Spirit's way? Thank you, baby. We're in Cobbs Creek, and like I said, they came to us and said, who's going to go first? We said, we don't know. And later, like we said, we ended up just taking our own mics and hooking up to their sound system because we didn't know ourselves. And this is how it would go. And see, I'm not sharing anything with you so you can just hear what God did with us. Because if God moves in our church, one day this might happen to you. All of a sudden, you know, pastor gets up to the pulpit, but you just got this something burning in you. I just have a testimony. I just feel I have to share. And you might hear me say, you know, it just seems to me someone's got something here. And you'll know, that's me because I got that burning something in my heart to share. And so Rick and I would be sitting there and you know, we didn't know who's going to go or what. And you know, somewhere in the middle of the first or second song, third song, whatever, all of a sudden that fire would begin. I'd get some kind of thought or scripture would come up in my mind. And you say, what are you going to say after that? I don't have a clue. I just know start with this. That's faith. You got to start off in faith, right? And so God would give me a verse or a leading thought and get up there and just, like I said, preach like a house of fire. And sometimes you think I'm going to just take this the whole service. And sometimes you would. Sometimes it would just be one or the other of us that would preach. Other times you'd be preaching hard and fast and all of a sudden you'd feel that anointing lift. I mean, right in the middle of a good message. But whenever that happened, I knew without a shadow of a doubt the Spirit of God had fallen on him. And we became so seamless in that the moment it lifted off me, I sat down, he stood up. And it was so supernatural. It was a demonstration of the Spirit of God. But see, that's the body working together. Not every member has the eye can't do it all, right? It has its part. The foot has its part. The hand has its part. And we're the body of Christ. There would be times he'd be preaching on certain manifestations of the Spirit, and then the Spirit of God would come on me and I'd stand up and demonstrate. And so, you say, what's the Holy Ghost going to do? I have no idea. But I do know this, we'll have to build into it. It's kind of like the faith waters rising. You know, we might have a little dab today, and a bigger dab next week, whatever. But I think what the Holy Spirit wants to do is get us acclimated. Acclimated to those spiritual waters. To where we begin to come with excitement. What's going to happen today? Amen. And you know, you say, well, Pastor, what do you think will happen? I don't have a clue. Amen. But if we have an appetite and a hunger for the things of God and allow the Spirit of God to move as He wants to move, then I tell you, it's going to move tremendously. Well, I remember anyway, they said, okay, well, we'll just do our best to flow with you. And we had a great meeting with those people in Cobbs Creek because, again, they were so hungry. But after the meeting, the worship leader came up to us and very, very insightfully said, well, now we know how you guys flow, so next time we'll be able to flow better with you. And that's kind of how it is with the things of the Spirit of God. You know, if we've come into this from a background where we don't know much about the things of the Spirit, we can't be expected to flow our best with Him then. But the more we learn, and some of these things are better caught than taught. You know, we can share some principles and we'll endeavor to do that, but there's some things you get just by being in that environment. You know, it's kind of like being on a job for a while. You know, they can teach you some things, but after you know the ropes, you know what I'm saying? After you kind of get a feel for things, you know things intuitively. You don't have to be told. You just kind of pick up on things. And there's something about being in an environment where the Spirit of God is free to move. You'll begin to pick up on some stuff. You'll begin to sense ahead of time what God's going to do. Amen. And so we can all learn. Well, I want to talk to you about, over the next few weeks, about creating the right environment, the kind of environment where the Spirit of God can move. Again, if He said, quench not the Spirit, that means that it's up to us to create and maintain an environment in which the Spirit of God is free to move. So there are different elements that create that kind of environment. You know, the other day in northern Bakersfield, they had a tornado. Did you hear about that? And you may not know this, but there are more tornadoes in California in January than any other state of the union. Always has been. But a lot of times you're out in the middle of nowhere and you don't see them or hear about them. But last couple years, we had one in Bakersfield. Last year we had one out there in the Simmerick area, the oil fields out by McKittrick. And so we have them, you just don't always hear about them. But for that to occur, there has to be various elements in the atmosphere that come together all at once, right? And sometimes you have to have maybe a low pressure hyper, I forget which one, but I think it's a low pressure system. You have to have the right combination of hot and cold air coming together. All those things, so that's why it generally happens in the spring or fall, because you have the change of heat and cold, right? You don't have them in the summer generally, you don't have them in the winter generally. But you'll have them wherever those hot and cold drafts of wind are coming in against each other, and that's what creates these different cyclones or tornadoes and different things. So you have to have the right atmosphere. You have to have the right environment. Now, I lived in Tulsa for about 3.5-4 years total. And when you live there long enough, they call it Tornado Alley for good reason. And I used to record certain programs that maybe I wasn't going to be home to see. And in the corner, you can still play those VHS tapes today. And in the corner, they'd have the tornado warning or the tornado watch bulletin, you know, on the bottom of those videos. Because what they would warn you is the atmosphere is right. Right? The atmosphere is right. And so sometimes there would be a tornado watch. That just meant the atmosphere is conducive for a funnel cloud to form. A tornado warning meant that one had already formed and was possibly even on the ground. And so that was important to know, because if it happened to be coming by your house, how do you know destruction coming near you? So you'd want to get in the closets, or we think it's funny because you'd think they'd still make basements, but they don't anymore. So what you basically end up with is a concrete slab with no house if it happens to come your way, right? But anyway, you want to know the right environment so you can prepare yourself. Well, likewise, to have a move of the Holy Ghost, there are certain elements that we need to contribute to the environment if we're going to see the Spirit of God move. And we've already been talking about one of those all morning long, and that is desire. Go with me to Psalm 107, verse 9, if you will. Psalm 107, verse 9. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he," speaking of God, "he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Now, how many know God has no favorites? God does not love one church any more than he loves another church. He doesn't love one individual more than he loves another individual. But God does have respect to faith and to hunger. And if you have a group of people that are hungry, God will move there because they're going to value the things that he gives them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been really hungry, but if you've been ever really, I mean, not like I'm peckish, which, you know, means like, you know, in between meals, a few Ritz crackers will probably hold me over. I'm talking about desperately hungry. Like maybe, you know, you had to work all day, hard manual labor, there was no way to get any food, and you can get to the point where you're pretty much ready to eat anything, whether it would normally be appetizing to you or not. How do you know with genuine hunger, there comes a certain level of desperation? And you'll find that when it comes, for example, to the gifts of the Spirit, God, the only criteria you can find in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 for the gifts is to desire them. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. It's really the only criteria you find. And I've found again and again that when I have had, in either my own life, in the churches I pastor, or churches in which I've traveled, the only time you ever really see a demonstration of the power of God is in places that are genuinely hungry for the Lord to move. God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. Now, if you've just been hungry in general for God, you'll notice that you'll give yourself more to satisfying that kind of appetite, right? You know, it's not hard to find out what people are hungry for because desire is proven by pursuit. I mean, you know, we tell on ourselves sometimes. We say, oh, I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for the thing. But you know they're not because they're never going after them, right? And I don't want to be too particular because sometimes we preachers, we pick on, well, people are hungry for God, they'd be in church. Well, it's more than that. It's more than just being in church on Sunday. When you're really hungry for something, you don't need church to satisfy. You'll find a fridge somewhere to eat and satisfy that hunger. You'll read your Bible at home. Your friends will be people that are likewise hungry. You know, I've gravitated to those in my own life that are hungry for the things of God. I don't know, you know, I don't mind talking football, sports, but really, that's not where I live. I live for the things of God. And when somebody starts talking about the things of God, I might have other stuff to do, but it can wait. I mean, if we're talking about the things of God, I'll hang. I'll talk about that. Hallelujah. But I'm not really all that interested in talking about, you know, just the, in fact, politics, all these things that so consume people. They're incidental to me compared to the things of God. And when you have that appetite for the things of God, you'll find a way to satisfy that hunger. You know, it reminds me, there have been meetings. You know, we used to go every year to Rhema when they'd have homecoming or winter Bible seminar. And there were people who would stand outside for 5 hours in February in Tulsa. Now, you may not understand how cold it can be in Oklahoma. But they used to say there's nothing between the North Pole and Oklahoma but a barbed wire fence. And that's pretty true. Those northers that come down through there, they will chill you to the bone. And we would stand out there for hours just to get a decent seat so we could be there where the Spirit of God was moving. You didn't want to get up in the balcony, that's too far away. You wanted to be up close so you could see the Holy Ghost of the eyeballs. You wanted to have that experience of the tangible power of God. You say, why in the world would you stand? Well, people do it for Garth Brooks tickets. People do it for stuff in the world. People will go nuts over a guy carrying a ball made out of pigskin over a chalk line and think nothing of it. And all their friends will say, boy, you're so lucky you got those tickets. Going to the Super Bowl. Friend, there's something more important than the Super Bowl. Amen. One encounter with God can absolutely change the direction of your life forever. And see, the problem is many of us, because we've not experienced these things, we don't know the value of them. But I'm telling you, once you've had one of those encounters, It will create inside of you an appetite to have that again and again and again. On the other hand, people oftentimes are not that hungry, and you can tell by their lack of pursuit. Look at another verse with me, if you will. Psalm 34:8. Proverbs 27:7. It says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. We might say dessert. Because that's what he's talking about, something sweet, something tasty. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's what I was saying a while ago. That when you get really hungry, I mean, you'll eat stuff you don't even like, right? I mean, just because you're hungry, you got to satisfy that appetite. I remember one time I was so thirsty. I was a kid and I was at home and I wasn't feeling well. And it was one of those moments where you feel like almost like a dehydration kind of, I got to drink it now. So I remember calling to my mom and she brought me this tea. It wasn't until I drank the whole, like two glasses, I'm talking about huge, and I realized it's tainted. You could taste it. But I was so thirsty, I couldn't even taste it until I drank down two big like glasses of it. But at that moment, to me, it didn't matter. I had to satisfy that thirst. To the hungry soul, even the little scraps, even the bitter things, even the things you would not normally have an appetite for are appetizing. Amen? But the full soul, how many of you have ever, you know, like I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a great one. You know, there'll be times where maybe Maria has a plan to make something for dinner that I really like, but we haven't communicated. So I'll come home and I'll open up the pantry and there's nothing really there. Like I said, maybe some Ritz crackers and, you know, like month-old cookies that are stale and, you know, but I'll just start, because I'm hungry, I'll start kind of filling up. And then all of a sudden she'll call me and say, don't eat anything because I'm making XYZ and it's my favorite dish. Now I'm not even hungry for it. And some of us are kind of like that. We are satisfying ourselves with the things of this world, and so we really don't have an appetite for the things of God. I want you to just, I mean, this is a rhetorical question. Don't volunteer an answer, but think to yourself, do I really have an appetite for the things of God? Am I excited about seeking God? Am I excited about praying? And we know we're really, honestly, if we were honest, many of us would say, I've gone through long seasons of my life where I had no interest in the Bible. I had no interest in prayer. I mean, we don't want to say that because that's not the Christian politically correct thing to say. But if we were honest, right, we're not really hungry for God. If you went to the doctor, took your child to the doctor, and you said, doctor, they've lost their appetite, immediately you would have their attention. Because a lack of appetite is an indication of poor physical health. And I'm telling you, a lack of spiritual appetite is an indicator of poor spiritual health. Amen. God is not wanting you to be hungry for the things of God because He's losing on something if you aren't. He wants you to be hungry for the things of God because you're losing out on something if you aren't. Because there are things that only satisfy us in life if they come from heaven. You know, there are certain things you can eat, even naturally speaking, or drink. Let me put it that way. Certain things you drink only make you thirstier.
You know, as a safety guy, I'm always happy to tell people, you know, come summertime, watch the caffeine, watch the energy drinks, because they don't satisfy your thirst. They actually are diuretic and make you actually thirstier and deplete your body of what you need. And how many of you know things in the world are this way? You can try to satisfy yourself with lust or money or whatever it is, and those things will only leave you empty, hungering for more. And there are people who've reached what we would consider to be the pinnacle of success. There was a man who wrote a book, his very famous book, trying to think of it now. I can't think of it. I can't think of the author's name either. But it's a very famous novel that he wrote. And the eagle has landed. And I can't remember the name of the author, but he reached the pinnacle of success for an author. He had a best-selling book, famous for that one novel alone. I think he's written many books since. But they asked him, what would you tell your 18-year-old self if you could? And he said, I would tell them that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. How many celebrities do we know that have died, committed suicide, because they got to the pinnacle of success, as the world calls it, and found out that they were still empty? Because the things of this world do not satisfy. You could fill yourself with corn husks, right? And you would be full, but you would not be nourished. It would not satisfy your body's hunger. And yet there's things that you can hunger for and not even know why you're hungry. You know, there was a story of a kid when he was a little boy. He ate the bicycle pedals off his bicycle. And why in the world would he do that? Well, they did a chemical analysis of his system, and he was completely depleted of sulfur. And his body knew there was sulfur in those bicycle pedals, and he was eating those rubber bicycle pedals because they had sulfur in it. See, there's things you're hungry for on the inside you don't even know you're hungry for. The world doesn't know they're hungry for those things. Amen. You know, Jeremiah said it this way. You know, Jesus talked about the woman at the well. And you know, remember when he said, you know, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But it shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Meaning that I'll give you something that will satisfy that thirst. See, she kept going out there to that well. And she'd go in noontime when all the other women were going in the morning, right? She's going out there where it's hot. Why? Because the other women don't like her. Because she's had five husbands. And the fellow, she probably had some of their husbands, right? And so she's kind of on the outside looking in, kind of an outcast of society. That's why when she went back to the city to tell them about Jesus, she told the men. Because ain't none of the women want to hear from her. She wasn't welcome at the women's fellowship on October 8th, right? So she's going to the men. She went to the men's fellowship and said, boys, I found a fella that told me all things that ever I did. Now, what was happening? Why did Jesus point out to her that she had 500? He said, I want you to know that's what you've been feeding on. That's what you've been trying to stuff that hunger with, is relationship. But it's not in that. And Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 2:13. He said, my people committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out for themselves these cisterns, dry, broken cisterns in which there is no water. So all of us are going to drink at some well. All of us are going to thirst for something. Right now, you and I, all of us, pursue something. In our downtime, what do you search for on the internet? What do you find yourself thinking about? Are they the things of God or are they things of the world? Are you pursuing righteous and godly things or just the trivial things of this earth? That will tell you what you're hungry for. How many know sometimes, we put it this way, the things of God are an acquired taste. Because your body, your flesh, isn't going to naturally gravitate. I'm going to spend time reading and praying today. But if you'll begin to seek God and satisfy yourself in Him, you will begin to facilitate a greater hunger and thirst for the Lord. Now the thing I remember, I've had this experience many times. I remember I was in a church in Vermont. It was before I pastored there. In fact, it was one of my very first meetings there. And I went to this little community called Bridgewater Center. And a friend of mine, a missionary friend of mine, had told me about this church. And I was under the impression that it was a full gospel church. And by the time I got done messing with them, they almost were. But when I went there, they were anything but. They were kind of like one of these neutral community churches. Kind of like we don't believe anything, including the law of gravity kind of churches, you know. So they don't believe in the supernatural. I didn't know. So I went in there just preaching the word. And I should have known I was in trouble. That morning I preached on something like avoiding the schemes of the devil, overcoming the schemes of the enemy. And when I had a guy challenge me over the fact that I preached that there was a real literal devil, I should have known I was in trouble, you know. But I thank God I was too thick. I didn't get it. So that night I came back and I preached on the Holy Ghost. I preached on the move of the Spirit. Now what was really cool is, you know, God will give you a loaded deck. God will give you a an ace up your sleeve. And so before we even went into that service, I've shared this story with you before, but I'll give you the context of it. Before we even went into that service, now you understand, I preached that morning and the pastor and some of the other people are kind of like, whoa, what have we gotten ourselves into? So as I'm going into prayer that night, I went down. Vermont, everything's built up. Like, so you got basements and everything because, you know, just the snow and everything. So they're not built out wide. They're built tall. And then you'll have these really steep, you know, roofs and so forth. But their fellowship hall was in the basement. So I went down there to pray with the pastor and the choir. And when I took the pastor's hand and the choir member's hand and shut my eyes, I instantly had a vision. I had a word of knowledge. I saw somebody that had extreme curvature of the spine in the sanctuary. So I got up there and I did my little message on the things of God, the Holy Ghost, the move of the Spirit, sharing probably a lot of the same things I'm sharing with you this morning, probably a lot more elementary at that time. But I'm just kind of putting it out there, and you know, you can kind of feel that the jury is out. Are we going to go with this? You know, there's some that are hungry and wanting to believe it, but they've never heard this before. Could this be so? Kind of thing. But there's an appetite. So I come to the end, and I mean, you know, to be honest, I felt no particular anointing, no real something saying, you know, this is it, you know. But I have that word of knowledge. So I called that out. I said, there's someone here that has an extreme curvature in their spine. A girl in the back, and I'm telling you, you couldn't have looked at someone who looked, she was supernaturally disinterested in everything I said that whole service long. So if you're going by your emotions, you'd think she ain't going to get anything. But her and her mom came down, I laid hands on her, found out later she had a 40-degree curvature in her spine. The doctors had put her in a brace saying in 6 months, we hope to have a 20-degree improvement. She went back after we prayed for her, she had a 23-degree improvement in her spine. God instantly did a work. After that, it was like you'd pulled a chain. People started coming up left and right, started laying hands on people, they started falling under the power of God. Had one guy who was actually a comedian, he had like an HBO show. And you find all sorts of weird things in New England. I laid hands on him, he was not expecting this to happen. Power of God hit him, he landed on his bottom, and a four-letter word slipped out. I mean, you could tell, they were not used to this. A lady that later became a secretary of my church in Vermont was there. I didn't know her from Adam. She came up, she said, all these other people might be falling, but I ain't going to fall. She said, I don't even remember you touching my head. She said, the only thing I know is later I woke up on the ground looking up into the ceiling of the church. And I'm telling you, you talk about facility. They've never had anything like this before. Now let me before I go on with that, let me read one more verse to you along these lines. Psalm 34:8. I mentioned it a while ago. Notice this. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Again, O taste and see. What is that? It's inviting us to have an experience. Now, how many of you know, I can tell you about something that I've eaten that's really good, right? And the more I talk about it, and the more excited I get, like, you know, maybe I come home from, you know, work, and I've gone somewhere to lunch, and somebody's given me something I've never had before. And man, it's amazing. I think Maria will love this. So I come home, and I tell her how great it is. And, you know, the more my testimony is inspiring, it might excite a certain measure of at least curiosity, right, or hunger in her to try that out. But if she goes and has it, and has an amazing experience. And how many of you know, once you've tasted it, it puts your desire on a different level. Then the next time it's time for lunch, hey, let's go back to such and such a place. And we've got our places like that, that we like to go back because we tasted of it and saw that it was good. And I love the fact that the Lord doesn't just say, take my word for it. No, He says, come and taste. Amen. Come and taste. You can have an experience in God that will whet your appetite for more. You know, like I said, come out of the Southern Baptist Church, friends. It didn't take a whole lot because we didn't have anything. I mean, as far as demonstrative moves of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We'd have evangelists come and they'd preach salvation. And you could feel the Spirit of God move to draw people to the Lord. But as far as anything demonstrative or a real move of God or, you know, healings or miracles, we didn't see that kind of thing. So I remember the very first time I ever fell under the power of God, a Billy Rash of all people in Bakersfield. I was at a meeting, over camp meeting in Bakersfield. Pastor Billy was there as a guest. He wasn't pastoring in Bakersfield at the time. He traveled with Brother Copeland, and then he was in his own traveling ministry. And, you know, they had a line to be prayed for, and all my friends were kind of like, Randy, go up there, you know, because I'd just been filled with the Spirit. All this is brand new to me. How do you know when things are new to you? Remember when you first got saved, or first, and everything is so exciting, and then life happens to us, and we lose that appetite, right? But you can recapture that hunger. So So anyway, I got saved when I was real young, but this whole Holy Ghost thing had reinvigorated my hunger for the things of God, because I'd never tasted of this stuff before. I didn't even know God had this in His fridge. You know what I'm saying? It's like I had no idea that there was this whole other dimension to the things of God I had never tasted before. And friend, I'm telling you, there's a whole other side of God's fridge you've never tasted of yet, right? So let's not stop where we are, or just be satisfied with what we've had. Again, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, but to the full soul, He loathes the honeycomb. And if you're kind of like self-satisfied with where you are, that's probably where you'll plateau. Because God's not going to give His valuable, precious things to people who do not value them and esteem them. Right? I remember I went up in that line. Billy laid hands on me. I felt the power of God. And I couldn't stand, and I fell under the power. And I sailed back to my chair. And that, there was a hunger in me. But I have to say, when I went to Rhema, oh my goodness, I'd never sat underneath the ministry of somebody like Brother Hagin. And I saw things with my own eyes. I thought, dear Lord, I cannot write my Southern Baptist parents and tell them what they're paying for me to go through. You know, they're paying for my education. There's no way I can write them and tell them. But you guys should have been there the other night. Brother Hagin had an open vision on the platform. And shared, saw Jesus and shared with us what He said. Couldn't write home and tell about that. I couldn't write home and tell about some of the Holy Ghost meetings I'd been in and experienced the power and presence of God on me for myself. I thought, what do I write home? If things are going well, because they would have freaked them out. And let me just say this, whenever you step over into a realm that's beyond what you've experienced before, it's going to be unfamiliar. And there's something, one person said, what you're not up on, you're down on. And sometimes if you've not been around that, if you've not experienced it before, we tend to be negative toward those things because it's new. But like I said, let's not judge things to be not of God simply because it's outside the realm of our experience. Amen? And so I remember experiencing that. And then I'd hear Brother Hagin tell his stories. And I remember, just a couple real quick and we'll close here in just a moment. But I remember him telling the story of when he was pastoring his church. And he said, we had an evangelist. And he said, this evangelist was kind of like just a good old boy. He wasn't real well educated. He was a farmer. And he said God saved him and filled him with the Holy Spirit and put His call on his life. And so he said whenever he would preach, he would kind of tell stories. In other words, he wasn't real doctrinal or real intensively scriptural. He would just kind of share stories. And he would share like the prodigal son and kind of bring it down to modern day life, you know. And so he was telling the story of the prodigal son. And so you know the part of the story where the son comes down the road. And so in his version of it, Ma and Pa were sitting on the porch, you know, kind of thing. And Ma says, so-and-so, isn't that sonny coming down the road? You know, that kind of thing. And right when he got to the story, when the father runs to the prodigal, Brother Hagin said, right in the middle of his message, all of a sudden, there was a flash of light. And he said it was that kind of flashlight. Remember the old phosphorescent bulbs that would go off when they take the old photos? I still remember getting my photo taken with some of that. Shows you how old I am. But I remember back in the 60s, about 5 years of age, getting a picture taken with that big poof, you know, and you see the smoke rise and everything. And he said it was that kind of flash, just brilliant flash. And he said, you know, for a moment, you're momentarily blinded. And he said, when our eyes cleared, now you understand the room was packed, way bigger than this, maybe hundreds of people maybe. And he said, when the smoke cleared, if you will, and our eyes kind of came back to normal, he said, every sinner and backslider was in the, at the altar crying out to God. He said, I'm not saying they all ran to the altar. He said in the second or two that it took for us, our eyes to clear from that flash, somehow or another, every sinner and backslider had been transported up to the altar and were in the altar crying out to God, weeping and crying out to the Lord to save them, to bring them back. You say, how do you do that? You don't. God does that. Amen. But they created an environment in which God was free to move. They weren't going to say, oh, we can't have this stuff. How could, you know, but you would think nobody would say that. Yes, they would. The Pharisees said about Jesus at every turn. Right? You know, you think about the stupidity of this. That you get someone healed on the Sabbath and they're fussing over what day it is. They have more respect for their traditions and the way they do things than a real, genuine move of God. He told another story, same thing, almost exactly the same miracle. He said there was another evangelist we had. He said this man was Jewish, but he had been born again, and he too was an evangelist, and he too was sharing, you know, something like the prodigal son, kind of story. He said right as he's getting near to his invitation for everyone to get saved, boom, that same flash, exact same manifestation. And he said, same thing happened. He said, the moment our eyes cleared, he said, all the sinners and backsliders are down at the altar, weeping out and crying out to God. Brother Hagin said one time, he said, a gentleman asked me, and these are the stories I'm hearing at Rhema, by the way. And then I remember Jeannie Wilkerson. She was an old-time Pentecostal. They used to call them mothers in Israel. And they would pray. They were prayer warriors. And she was a prophet of God. And one of the rare people that I ever saw Brother Hagin defer to, because he was such a general in the things of God, you know. But he'd say, Sister Wilkerson, do you have anything for us? And I remember hearing the story of how she had come up, you know, to share with the students, because he wanted them to get exposed to that Holy Ghost type ministry. And right while she, this is just before I came, and just as she's sharing with the students, all of a sudden the Lord, she had a vision. And she saw a man riding up and down the aisles on a white charger. It was Jesus. And she said, sir, asked him something about what you're doing here. He said, I'm just here inspecting the troops. And Brother Hagin said, I didn't see him, but I knew he was here because he whispered some things in my ear. And I mean, as a Baptist, I'm hearing some of this stuff thinking, dear Lord, I've stepped into another world of reality. Now, you know, I hesitate to even say these things. They'll get out on the podcast and people think that church down there is nuts. And they will. But you've got to decide what you want more. Amen. That's why a lot of these Pentecostal churches were on the other side of the tracks. Because they were having, you know, it was not uncommon in the days of the Azusa Street Revival, the fire department would be called to put out a fire on the roof of a church, and it wasn't on fire. It was Holy Ghost fire that would manifest itself on the roofs of those churches, and they would get down there, and there's nothing but a move of God going on.
Amen.
Wow. You talk about some demonstrations and manifestations of God. So I'm seeing all these things happen, and I'm hearing all these stories, and I wanted that so badly in my church. And you've heard some of the stories that I shared, but I brought that hunger with me to my first pastorate. And you know, I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to replicate those things in my church, but I had one thing going for me. I was so stinking hungry to have a move of God in my church. I was so hungry to have a move of God. And so I just did all I knew to do. First was I prayed. I just prayed like crazy. We prayed all the time. And we, you know, there were times we'd get off a little bit into error. But you know, the funny thing was, is God was not as worried about it. Because of the hunger, He honored that. Despite the fact that sometimes we get a wee bit off. I like something Lester Sumrall said. You know, he's talking about different revivals that went on. And some of them would get off a little bit, you know. But they had a good move of God, but they'd get off a little. And he said, listen, we're all a wee bit off, right? And so if we're looking just purely for doctrinal purity, or if we're so worried about the flesh, it's like Donald G. said, an old-time Pentecostal pioneer. He said, I'd rather have God have a little excess and fanaticism and have God moving than have the order of a graveyard and have nothing happening.
Right?
So you can take your pick. And sometimes when you have a move of God, sometimes people might get in the flesh. But you know what? God's not intimidated. He's bigger than that. And we can train and teach people. But nevertheless, I was so hungry for God. And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I've shared with you those stories. Not only that, but we gave place to the Spirit of God. We shared with you on Wednesday night, those of you that were here, we gave place to the Spirit of God. And there would be times where during our worship, I would sense the presence of God come in. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I didn't feel led to do anything in particular. So I would just defer. I would just bow my head and wait. I just wanted to honor God. I had such a desire to honor God and to give place to the Holy Spirit. I wasn't really worried about it. Now, don't get me wrong. In moments like that, that much silence in the church, you know, every minute feels like an hour. But I didn't want to push past, because I thought, what if God wants to move and I'm going to, what? Quench Him or stifle Him. And I didn't want to do that. Well, it wasn't long before all of a sudden God began to move in our church. And I've shared with you the stories again and again and again of the things that we had happen. But I'll just share this one because I think it's so significant. We had one young boy who was dating one of the gals in our church. And his name was Richie. Richie was raised Catholic. And he was not born again. He didn't have a... I would say it this way. He had respect to the things of God, but he really didn't know the things of God. He's religious, right? So he comes into our church, and the moment he crossed the threshold, he began to shake all over, just violently shake. Now, I didn't see it, but he shared later. And you know, the thing is he'd gone into any number of buildings, I'm sure, that week and hadn't shaken in any of those. So he knows something's up, right? He can sense God all over him. And I found out later he got saved through that experience. Of course, we're preaching the Word, so he had the experience. He already knew God was at work. He already knew God was here. He heard the gospel. He got saved. And then one day he comes up in line to be prayed for. And I mean, nothing in particular. We're just laying hands on people. You know, Jesus laid hands on the little children to bless them, right? And it doesn't say what they got, but they got blessed, right? So we're just laying hands on people. He falls under the power, and he's lying there speaking in tongues.
Hallelujah.
And I looked to his girlfriend. I said, has he been filled with the Spirit? And she listened for a minute. said, evidently he has. But what I'm saying is, there are people I know that have struggled for years to get right there. But because there was such a hunger, we created an environment. There were so many ministers who said, I never had a meeting like that. Why? Because they were in an environment where God was so free to move. Now, I'm not pushing for any particular kind of move of God. You understand? I'm not saying we need to have this kind of manifestation or we need to have God do this. What I'm saying is, let's create an environment where God is free to move to do whatever He wants to do. Right? And I'll tell you what, sometimes when that's the case, it might just be the preaching's better, the teaching's better. Or it might be that we don't necessarily have something demonstrative. We might have just one of those still moments in the presence of God like we have so many times, and people leave refreshed. You know, one of the funniest stories I ever heard was when Brother Hagin talked about how sometimes the Holy Ghost would come in like what I just described to you. And He would come in and it would just be such a weightiness, such a glory. He said, and we didn't have, you understand, children's rooms or things. We had a one-room schoolhouse church. So you had babies, you had kids. And He said, for an hour and a half, we would sit in absolute, utter silence. Not a child would peep. Not a person would stir. The glory, He said, the glory was so weighty, you would take that home with you. You'd sense that for days afterward. And He said, there was one fellow who would always drop off his wife to church and then go off to, they call him then the honky-tonk, and he'd go off to some beer joint, you know, and drink and gamble and do his thing. And then he knew generally when church was over, he'd pick her up and they'd go home. Well, so, you know, he comes and they're not done with church. You know, inside they're sitting in that silence, but he doesn't know what's going on. And he's sitting out there and he said, boy, it's silent. Nobody's coming out of the church and it's so quiet. And he said, back then, he said, we didn't have stained glass. He said, but the bottom window pane around our church was all painted, so you couldn't see in. So he kind of looked and tried to see it. Nobody's making a sound. Nobody's obviously in the church as far as he's concerned. And all of a sudden he's sitting in his car. He said, I know what happened. The rapture happened. He knew just enough Bible to make it dangerous. You know, the rapture happened. I've been left. And he was so scared that the rapture had happened that he decided to peek in the church. So he opens up the back door and there's everybody sitting in utter silence. So Brother Hagin said, nobody saw him but me. I'm the only. He said, nobody stirred. Nobody moved. Nobody turned around to look. He said, he came in real quietly looking around trying to figure out what's going on and sat down on the back row. He said, all of a sudden, he began to shake violently all over. And he said, he got up out of, literally going down the aisle like this. And he said, he fell across the altar crying out on God. He said, not one of us moved. We figured God started this, God can finish it. That's exactly what happened to Richie. I didn't lift a finger. You can't say, boy, you sure had a good move of God, Pastor. Boy, that message did it. Because it happened when he came through the door. Amen. We have people that God grabbed hold of walking by our door and turned them into our building. I had a guy that was, his life was messed up. He's going through a potential divorce. All these things were wrong in his life. And we were in, at that time, we were in like the L joint, you know, of the outlet mall. And so we're walking. A lot of people thought we were a bookstore because we have the word center in our church too. So they thought we're like a Christian bookstore. He's walking along intending to go down to the donut shop. And instead of turning right, he turns left and walks through our double doors. He's nose to nose with my business administrator. And he said, can I help you? And the guy said, I don't know. He said, he began to just pour out his heart to me about his broken marriage. He said, he prayed with him. He got saved right there. Hallelujah. And that guy started coming to his church. Eventually, his whole family came to our church. How do you do that? Can you write a brochure for that? Can you put a TV ad? You can't do that stuff man-made. It's got to be a God-made something, right? I don't know much. I really don't. I'll be the first to tell you. In fact, you know, the more I learn, the more I feel like I know so little. And I've been doing this 30 plus years. But there's something about the beauty of the dependency upon God. That it's not about what I know. It's not about what you know. It's not about how hard we try. Because we can wear ourselves out on gospel work and it produce nothing. But if we're hungry enough to let God come, amen, and bring His glory, bring His power, bring His presence. This month, that's what we're going to talk about. And we're not going to stop emphasizing it after the month, but I'm saying this month we're going to emphasize this. And what I want to encourage you to do is reach out to God with everything you got and say, Lord, I'm hungry. Or if I can't honestly say I'm hungry, say, Lord, reignite in me that hunger. And begin to ask God to give you a hunger. And begin to pursue Him. Make a decision to seek after Him, and He will begin to reignite that hunger on the inside of you. But I'm telling you, if we don't do anything, if we don't make a move toward Him, God is a perfect gentleman. He will not force Himself on anyone. So we've got to ask Him in, right? Let's bow for just a moment. If you're here today, and that's you, and you're saying, Pastor Andy, I need a greater hunger for God. If that's you, I would just lift your hand. I want to just, my hand's up. I need a greater move. I'm not hungry enough. I can tell that I've allowed that hunger to wane in my life. Now you may be. God may have already dealt with you, and you might be so hungry you can't stand it. That's fine. Thank you. That's good. Now what we're going to do, we're going to just simply pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. There is an act of humility, Father God, in simply acknowledging, I need a greater hunger. I ask you, Father, to meet them at that point of acknowledgement, at that point of dependency. I pray, Father God, you'd begin to stir a hunger on the inside of them. I pray you'd begin to speak to them in the night seasons. I pray your presence would show up in their room. Father God, in their house, I just pray you'd begin to speak to their hearts and direct them in the way they should go. I thank you that as we move toward you, you're always faithful to move toward us. If we'll draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. So Father God, right now we make a decision to draw near you, not only individually, but as a church. Father God, we want you to know we're hungry for a move of God. We're thirsty. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Father God, come in a fresh way. May every time we come to church be something distinct about it, that we leave with a deposit of heaven in our hearts. Father, I pray it would generate that kind of excitement that we can't help but tell others what you're doing. We give you thanks and we give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.